I'm sorry? When Booker get here? She must just got here. Hey, girl, I was looking for you. Sister, I visited her too. And Sister Demetra Booker's in the house. Give God a hand of praise. Sister Demetra Booker, Hightower in the house. Well, the Lord is healing. The Lord is healing. Now, as you turn to Psalm 145, our dearly beloved Sister Medlock had a fall this morning. She's in the emergency room. And we're going to pray in faith and ask the Lord to heal her body. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
And we're going to do that throughout the service. As a matter of fact, Father, we lift up Sister Medlock to you now. And we pray right now for healing. We pray for her head. Pray that there is no damage. Pray, Father, for the best of doctors and nurses and staff. But ultimately, we ask for your healing for her body. In Christ's name, amen. Amen. Psalm 145. Now, I told you we're going to read the whole thing. And by the time I finish preaching it, we will have read through it twice. Phenomenal psalm that speaks to the praise of our God. Psalm 145, those that have found it, say, I've got it. Those still looking, say, give me a second. Come on, come on. All right. Well, you John P. Key or Fred Hammond? Which one were you? That's Fred Hammond. All right, all right. I'm going to begin reading, Fred. Here we go. I exalt you, my God, the King, and bless your name forever and ever. I will bless you every day. I will praise your name forever and ever. The Lord is great and is highly praised. His greatness is unsearchable. One generation will declare your works to the next and will proclaim your mighty acts. I will speak of your splendor and glorious majesty and your wondrous works. They will proclaim the power of your awe-inspiring acts, and I will declare your greatness. They will give a testimony of your great goodness, and I will joyfully sing of your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and great in faithful love. The Lord is good to everyone. His compassion rests on all he has made. All you have made and all you have made will thank you, Lord. The faithful will bless you. They will speak of the glory of your kingdom and will declare your might, informing all people of your mighty acts and of the glorious splendor of your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. Your rule is for all generations. The Lord is faithful in all his words and gracious in all his actions. The Lord helps all who fall. He raises up all who are oppressed. All eyes look to you, and you give them food at the proper time. You open your hand and satisfy the desire of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and faithful in all his acts. The Lord is near all who call out to him, all who call out to him with integrity. He fulfills the desires of those who fear him. He hears their cry for help and saves them. The Lord guards all those who love him, but destroys all the wicked. My mouth will declare the Lord's praise. Let every living thing bless his holy name. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
I want to put a tag on this text and preach for the next 3 hours. Somebody grab their keys just there. Yep. I gave this church a shot, but I ain't gonna stay here. But I want to preach from the subject, I'll never forget. You may be seated in the presence of the Lord. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Father, we love you. Thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you for your loving kindness. Thank you for your perfection and what you have done for us through your love. Father, may we be a people who are not ashamed to praise and bless your name. May we be a people who join together collectively singing praises to your name. Why? Because you are so worthy of the praise. Father, we love you now, and we ask you would pour into our hearts, allow us to be on one accord under the unction of your Holy Spirit. Father, we're asking now that as we deal with the topic of praise, that every person would acknowledge that we can praise you a little more better. So, Father, help us to examine our hearts, examine our praise even, so that we'll be better praisers for having experienced this moment in your presence. Father, we love you so much. Thank you for this privilege. In the name of Jesus the Christ, let the people of God say amen.
Amen.
Amen. I'll never forget. I wish to publicly apologize. Our copier had a blitz, and so we don't have our sermon notes as we usual do, but we'll get that fixed this week, and you'll be back on next Sunday. Somebody say amen. We got to go old school, find you something to write with, and don't use an offering envelope. Amen. Amen. Use that cell phone. Take that, open that note section up, and let's look at this text for today. Y'all looking good today. Real good. Praise the Lord. Amen. God bless you. Somebody say, I'll never forget. Our message moment says this: we ought to praise him daily. We ought to praise him daily. Say that with me. We ought to praise him daily. Wow. If the person next to you didn't say it, give them a nudge and repeat it again. We ought to praise him daily. Daily. As a boy, I can recall a song that was frequently sung in my grandfather's church, this small assembly. The song would go something like this: Jesus, I'll never forget. Now, I know we're a lot more sophisticated now, but sometimes simplicity draws us closer. Jesus, I'll never forget what you've done for me. Jesus, I'll never forget how you what? Set me free. Jesus, I'll never forget how you brought me out. Jesus, I'll never forget. No, never. See, the songwriter understood and accepted that the one who had made the difference in his life was the Lord himself. And as a result, he made a vow that regardless of what else happened in his life, good, bad, or indifferent, regardless of who came in his life or left his life, regardless of the circumstances that come across everyone's lifeline, he said, I would never forget what the Lord has done for me. So here's the question, church. Have we forgotten what the Lord has done? Have we forgotten about his deliverance? Have we forgotten about his provisions? Or have we simply taken for granted that because he got me out of it the last time, he's going to do it this time? And here's my concern. Let's just say we have not forgotten. So since we have not forgotten, let's just say we haven't, then there ought to be a praise in our hearts that manifests on our lips that is then released in the atmosphere. I need a witness up in here. If you have not forgotten, then there ought to be a sign visibly for others to see. So the psalm in which we preach on today is a template for praise. It's a paradigm for praise. The very uniqueness of this psalm is found in the inscription where it is entitled a psalm of praise. No other psalm has this inscription, this distinction. This psalm, 145, is a psalm of praise. In fact, Psalm 145, it begins the doxology, the closing books of the entire books of Psalms. Psalm 145 through Psalm 150 is a doxology of praise, and Psalm 145 kicks it off.
So Psalm 145 helps me to see that wherever I am, in whatever situation I find myself in, be it at church, at work, or at home, there ought always be a reason for me to give God praise. So this psalmist, he took the Hebraic alphabet, and for each letter of the alphabet, he wrote a word of praise. It's like we took the ABCs and just say, A, he's almighty. B, he's better than good. C, he is the Christ I am. You know, we can just take the letters and make an alphabet of praise. That's what the psalmist does in Psalm 145. Let's just dig into this real quickly so that we can see why we should never forget. Get ready to write. Verses 1 through 7 teach us about the greatness of our God. Somebody say, the greatness of our God. I'm going to read 1 through 7 one more time. It says, I exalt you, my King, my God, the King, and bless your name forever and ever. I will bless you every day. I will praise your name forever and ever. The Lord is great and highly praised. His greatness is unsearchable. One generation will declare your works to the next and will proclaim your mighty acts. I will speak of your splendor and glorious majesty and your wondrous works. They will proclaim the power of your awe-inspiring acts, and I will declare your greatness. They will give a testimony of your great goodness, and I will joyfully sing of your righteousness. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. The greatness of our God. Now, David is not trying, to convince the people of God that God is great. That's not his objective. See, that's already been settled based upon who God is and what God has done. Also by the fact that his greatness is unsearchable. Look at verse 3. It says, the Lord is great and is highly praised. His greatness is unsearchable. Here's what that means. See, once we start investigating the greatness of God, we can actually get lost in his greatness. Oh, I like that by myself. See, once you begin to catalog and chronicle how great God is, you'll be reminded time and time again of the greatness of our God. See, God is so awesome. He is awe-inspiring, which symbolizes his greatness. So watch this, beloved. God's greatness is settled. We're not here to debate that he's great. We're here to celebrate his greatness. And anybody who has lived more than a day can testify that he's great. So David is inviting us to celebrate God's greatness. Here it is. Four things about God's greatness. We ought to praise his greatness. Number one, we ought to praise him daily. I need you to get that down. We are to praise his greatness daily. I exalt you, my God, the King, and bless your name forever and ever, and I will bless you every day. See, here's my concern with the body of Christ. We know how to praise God on Sunday. I mean, y'all will knock an old person down to praise God on Sunday. But somewhere Monday through Saturday, there seems to be a void, a missing engagement, if you will, with our praise. And so here's what I want to set you free. Praise is not limited to places. Oh, y'all ain't hearing me this morning. See, if you're going to praise him daily, it means every place you go, you ought to find a way to praise him. You got to praise God and his greatness daily. Not only praise his greatness daily, secondly, praise his greatness generationally. I'm just walking through the text. Look at verse 4. He says, one generation will declare your works to the next and will proclaim your mighty acts. What do you mean generationally? Grandmama taught you how to praise him. Granddaddy taught you how to. You may not praise him now, but it ain't because they didn't teach you. And what I've discovered when I reflect on my grandmother and how every time I was in her presence, she found a way to bring up the name of the Lord. I don't care if she was in the hospital. I don't care if we were at her house or she was at mine. She'd figure out a way to praise the Lord. And what she was doing is she was passing down generationally the greatness of God.
So maybe you didn't inherit that sort of lineage, but you can start it with your generation. Those little ones running around, you let them know how great God is.
You let them know that he has been a provider, a protector. You let them know how he has kept you, how he has preserved you, how he is everything you need. Generationally, teach your children how to praise the Lord. You let them listen to all that other kind of stuff. Let them listen to some praise. Oh, I need a witness up in here. Open up a scripture every now and then that testifies to the greatness of our God. Praise him. His greatness daily. Praise his greatness generationally. Here it is. Praise his greatness corporately. Oh, look at the text. Look at verse 6. It says, they will proclaim on this side the power of your awe-inspiring acts, and I will declare on the other side your greatness. Y'all, that's call and response. That's all it is. That's corporate worship. So on that side, they're going to say he's great. And the other side, they say, yes, he is. Let's try that now. Somebody say he's great. Somebody say, yes, he is. One more time. One more time. One more time. One more time. Somebody say, he's great. Oh, it ought to sound like that every time we come into this place. Corporate call and response where we're tag teaming praising the Lord. See, David knew how to praise. So he set the atmosphere. He said, listen, when I come to worship, I want some folks to say this, and then I'm going to say the other. But ultimately, we'll be on one accord in a corporate environment. Don't let folks quench your praise. Some of y'all may need to move. If they turn their nose up to you because you prayed, you get on up out that seat. And you let them have it, you go somewhere else. Somebody say he's great. And greatly to be praised. Somebody say he's great. And greatly to be praised. Praise, praise his greatness daily, generationally, corporately. But then last part, we got to praise his greatness eternally. You don't have to read it, but it says, I'm going to praise him forever and ever. See, here's what we don't understand about heaven. If you have a difficult time praising God now, you're going to be real uncomfortable in heaven. Because our assignment in heaven, from the rising of the sun to the going down, is to bless the name of the Lord. So if you don't like noise down here, but I know what you're thinking. I don't like noise. Old preacher said, well, if you don't like noise, you're in big trouble. Because if you raise your eyes in hell, separated from the presence of the Lord, you're going to hear crying and the gnashing of teeth. But if you go to heaven, you're going to hear the praise of the Lord. So it don't matter where you go, it's going to be noisy. But as for me and my house, we're going to praise the Lord forever. Help me, Holy Spirit, forever and ever. That's eternally. So why don't you get your practice on now? And I've said this before, but, you know, the praise team shouldn't have to prop us up to praise. Some of y'all still sit and look when it's time for praise and worship. Like, what they doing? Why don't they hurry up and sing that song so we can get on with church? That's why you got quiet right there. Watch this, watch this. The greatness of our God. But the text is moving. We're almost finished. Lord, forgive me for not telling the truth. Secondly, the graciousness of our God. The graciousness of our God. The graciousness
Look at verse 8. The Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and great in faithful love. The Lord is good to everyone. His compassion rests on all he has made. All you have made will thank you, Lord. The faithful will bless you. They will speak of the glory of your kingdom and declare your might, informing all people of your mighty acts and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. Your rule is for all generations. The Lord is faithful in all his words and gracious in all his actions. The Lord helps all who fall. He raises up all who are oppressed. All eyes look to you, and you give them their food at the proper time. You open your hand and satisfy the desire of every living thing. Somebody say, the graciousness of our God. Dr. Tom Constable helps me with this. He said, God's grace is his undeserved favor and divine enablement that he gives to those who do not deserve it. Y'all missed that. You know you don't deserve it. I got one, you know you're right. God bless you. She knows it. Do you know you don't deserve it? See, that's what makes grace grace. That God provides what you don't deserve. Oh, I need a witness up in here. But Constable goes on. He goes on to say, his mercy is the forbearance, the manifestation he demonstrates to those who deserve his wrath. Watch this. He gives mercy when we deserve wrath. Oh, I need a witness up in here. So why does he do all that? He goes on. He is patient with those who arouse his anger with their sinning. So let's put it all together. See, we're sinning, but the Lord is being merciful. We're messing up, and he has a right to condemn us. But because of his loving kindness, his grace and mercy, he gives us another chance. Y'all ain't feeling this. But let me set you free. You are here now because God didn't give you what you deserve. Oh, help me, Holy Spirit. I don't care what condition your life is in. It would be a lot worse off if God had given you what you deserve. Is there anybody in the house that knows you don't deserve the house you're living in? You don't deserve the blessings that you got, but for the grace and mercy... Some of y'all looking at me like you believe you deserve it. I go to work every day. I pay my bills on time. I take care of my family. Who gave you that job? Who gave you the ability to go to work? Who woke you up so that you can go to work? The graciousness of our God. This atheist said, and I quote, if there is a God, may he prove himself by striking me dead right now. But nothing happened. To which he said again, you see, there is no God. And then his friend responded, you've only proven that he is a gracious God. Grace woke me up this morning. Grace started me on my way. Grace gave me a story to tell. It was grace. So how do I know that God is gracious? Well, the text has affirmed he is slow to anger. Oh, thank you, Lord. See, this theme of God being slow to anger is frequent in several Psalms, along with multiple texts in the Old Testament. And in Exodus chapter 34, verses 5 through 7, the Lord says this about himself. Listen, the Lord came down in a cloud, stood with him there, and proclaimed his name, the Lord. The Lord passed in front of him and proclaimed, the Lord. The Lord is a compassionate and gracious God,
slow to anger and abounding in faithful love and truth, maintaining faithful love to 1,000 generations, forgiving iniquity, rebellion, and sin. Slow to anger. Not like us. We get mad for nothing. I need a witness up in here. We get mad because put the cap on the toothpaste. I can't believe you didn't put the cap on the toothpaste. What's wrong with you? Some of y'all laughing too hard. Lord have mercy. And this is why we're dealing with this series Interpersonal in September. Why? Because so many of us are just harboring quick anger. Stay mad. Wish somebody would say hello to me today. Stuck on swole. I know I'm looking like Xavier now. You laughing too hard, Becky. But in a spirit and emotional way, you just always mad. Your smile is fake and it shows. But the Lord our God, slow to anger, abounding in faithful love and truth, maintaining faithful love to 1,000 generations, which means his grace and mercy will not run out. But verse 13 captures the essence of God's gracious nature. Look at verse 13. Your kingdom, the kingdom of the Most High God, your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. Your rule is for all generations. The Lord is faithful in all his words and gracious in all his actions. Oh, he's a gracious God. And I'm so glad he's a gracious God. Because I'm such a screw up. It's his grace, not our goodness. It's his grace that he preserved us all these years. Some folks have been through what you've been through, and they lost their mind. But his grace is a preserving grace. It's like, oh God, help me. He protects us in the midst of the storm. The graciousness of our God is manifested in three phases in these verses. Number one, he raises us up. Get that down. Verse 14 says, the Lord helps all who fall. Who fall. Y'all, that's us. He sees you when you stumble and fall. But he doesn't leave you there like we do. God, we fall. And people take pictures of our fall. They're not trying to help us up. They're trying to capture the moment. And they're trying to capture the moment so that they won't let you forget that you fail. But thanks be to God that when we fall, the Lord is right there. I got you, baby. I got you. I got you. I got you. And he raises us up. And if my Bible serves me right, he raises us up with more power. So that the next time, whatever that is that made us fall, we can slide on by. Somebody say, raises us up. But secondly, he raises up. But then secondly, he watches out. Oh, I like the graciousness of our God. He watches out. Look at verse 15. All eyes, thank you, Lord, look to you, and you give them their food at proper time. He's watching out for you. We're looking to him, but watch this. He's checking us out too. And at every point and need, he's there. I know you may not have everything you want. And that ain't promised nowhere in scripture. I need a witness up in here. But from the looks of a lot of us, we've had everything we need. Amen. You see what I'm touching? We got everything we need. All of that. Yeah, you got it. Yes, so yeah, you're doing all right. You don't have everything you want, but you got what you need. Well, Pastor, what is it that I need? Well, you need to be saved. Hallelujah. You need to be growing in your faith. Glory to the Most High God. Everything else is grace. He watches out. He raises up, watches out. But I like this third one. He pours out. Get that down. He pours out. Verse 16 says, you open up your hand and satisfy the desire of every living thing. See, the pouring out of the Lord is that Psalm 23, where he pours so much that our cups runneth over. Our cups overflow. See, that's the goodness of God. That's how he treats his children. See, his graciousness. His graciousness is manifest in raising us up, watching out for us, and then pouring out blessings at our points of need.
He's gracious, I tell you. I'm still in my grandfather's church in my mind. And I can remember church would get real good. Somebody would run to the mic and just start singing. I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know that he is living. Whatever men may say, I see, there it is, his hand of mercy, and I hear his voice of cheer, and just the time I need him, he's always near. Here it is. He lives, he lives. Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and he talks with me along life's narrow way. Somebody say, he lives, he lives. Salvation to impart. You ask me how I know he lives. He lives within my heart. Give God some praise. Bless his name for his graciousness. How he walks and talks with you. How he gives you everything you need. I'm almost finished. Y'all be seated. Y'all be seated. The greatness of our God. The graciousness of our God. We're finished now. The goodness. Oh, help me, Holy Spirit. I'm done. The goodness of our God. Look at verses 17 through 21 and we're done. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and faithful in all his acts. The Lord is near. Somebody say near. The Lord is near all who call out to him, all who call out to him with integrity. He fulfills the desires of those who fear him. He hears their cry for help and saves them. The Lord guards all those who love him, but he destroys all the wicked. My mouth will declare the Lord's praise. Let every living thing bless his holy name forever and ever. Now notice verse 21. The psalmist opens the final stanza reminding us of God's righteousness. Here it is. God gets it right all the time. I need y'all to catch that. God gets it right all the time. I know it doesn't seem right all the time. It may not feel right, but God is righteous. He gets it right all the time. He's faithful. He's trustworthy. He's loving. He's good. See, I know God is great, but I also know that God is good.
And only God can be great and good at the same time. See, his goodness is manifested by his proximity to those who call him. I need you to catch. Look at verse 18. We're almost finished. The Lord is near proximity. He's near all who call out to him. All who call out to him with integrity. See, when you feel distant from the Lord, here is what you got to understand. God ain't gone nowhere. They didn't hear me. Let me try this side. When you feel distant from the Lord, God has not moved. Whenever there is a chasm, whenever there is a silence or a distance, it's because we moved. But watch this, don't despair. All you got to do is cry out to him. I need a witness up in the house. Lord, I need you. Lord, I can't do it without you. Lord, will you be my all in all? Oh, God. Oh, God. So when we're dealing with the goodness of God, three things and we're done. Oh, God, help me, Holy Spirit. Number one, we discover that he's with us. Oh, get that down, child. You're going to need that for this week. He's with us because, see, the enemy tries to convince you that you are alone, that no one understands it. No one identifies with you. No one has your back. You feel like you're an island. No, 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 child of God. He's with us. Verse 18, the A clause says, the Lord is near. Somebody needs that right now. Because you've been dealing with something and the enemy has isolated you, which is his tactic. He wants to separate the sheep from the fold. But I'm here to let you know, all you got to do is call out to the good shepherd and he'll bring you back into the, somebody say he's with us. Not only is he with us, secondly, he provides for us. He provides for us. I know somebody up in here right now, you didn't think you was going to make it. Oh, I need a witness up in here. I know I'm going a little long, but that's all good. You didn't think you were going to make it. But somehow, somewhere, some way, provisions showed up. And I'm here to let you know that the archetype and architect of those provisions is the Lord himself. He provides. Verse 19 said he fulfills the desires of those who fear him. He hears their cry for help and he saves them. Your cries are not unheard, but it's his timing and his will. He'll provide. He's with us. He provides for us. Thirdly and finally, he surrounds us. Oh, I need that by myself. Oh, God. Some of y'all went back to the school campus. Some of y'all went to work and you feel isolated. You feel alone. You feel just so destitute. I need you to know that the Lord, verse 20, guards all those who love him. He put a tent of protection around you, child of God, and he's surrounding you right now. He's with us. He provides for us. He surrounds us. I'm finished. But David closes this psalm of praise. There it is, in the same manner, same way that he opened with it, with a personal declaration of praise. Verse 21, and we're finished. He says, my mouth will declare the Lord's praise. And then he gives us an invitation. Let every living thing bless his holy name. Are you alive? I mean, some of y'all ain't moved off service, so that's why I'm asking. I done preached and sweated, and you ain't moved a bit. Are you alive? British minister W.E. Sangster began to lose his voice and his mobility in the mid-1950s. I'm finished. He had a disease that caused progressive muscular atrophy. He recognized that the end was near, so he began to write and to pray more vigorously. In the midst of his suffering, he pleaded with the Lord, let me stay in the struggle, Lord. I don't mind if I can't be a leader. I just want to be a part of the team. Sangster's voice eventually failed completely, just gave out. His legs became useless. One Easter Sunday morning, just a few weeks before his death, he took a pen and in a very weak and shaky fashion, he began to write his daughter a letter. in this letter, Sangster said, it is terrible to wake up on Easter Sunday morning and have no voice with which to shout. He said, but it is more terrible to have a voice and not want to shout. So I asked you a few seconds ago, are you alive? Because the psalmist said, let every living thing praise the Lord. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Can I get a witness up in here? Let us exalt his name together. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Is there anybody in the house that's not too sophisticated to throw up their hands and shout hallelujah? You're not too sophisticated to turn around and give God a death. Come on. When I think about Jesus and all that he's done for me, my soul cries out, hallelujah, hallelujah. Hey, hey, praise him, bless him, he's worthy. I'll never forget what you've done for me. Come on, y'all. Jesus, I'll never forget how you saved me.